Welcome to the Westwood Church Podcast. I'm Molly Vetter, the senior pastor at Westwood. I'm glad you've chosen to listen in to this sermon from our sanctuary. Please know, you're always welcome to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 10. Our sanctuary is a sacred, stained glass lit space. There, prayers, pipe organ, and choir mark sacred time when we get to refocus our lives around the gift of God's radical, inclusive love. We're a church committed to justice, kindness, and walking humbly with God. So thank you for listening in today. We encourage you to share and subscribe to the podcast, and also invite you to follow us on Facebook or Instagram. Most of all, we encourage you to join us in the living out of our faith for the sake of God's love. Gave you all a homework assignment last week during this month of September as we're focusing our worship for Earth's sake. Each week there's been a practice for you to take home, and this past week the assignment was to spend time watching for signs of desolation and signs of hope. If you did your homework, this next moment will be easier, but if you didn't, it doesn't mean you can't participate now. I want to invite you just now to reflect back on this last week, to look at what your days have included about what's going on around you in your immediate community and in the world, and bring to mind a sign of desolation you see and a sign of hope. I want to invite you to turn to someone who's near you and share with them for a minute and a half. At 45 seconds, I'll say switch. That means if you've been talking, you should start listening. All right? So share with someone near you a sign of desolation that you've seen and a sign of hope. Go. Thanks for taking time to speak and to listen, to be attentive to the world around us, our lives, and our community. I'm grateful for your participating today. This week, our scripture passages are ones, well, certainly the prophet Jeremiah invites us to let our hearts be broken, invites us to come to church, to cry together, to hold space for one another in the midst of a truly broken heart. I find it sort of heartening that our scriptures include this posture of a prophet. Prophets more frequently have a reputation of being that bold truth speaker, calling out words of challenge to people unwilling to change, whose lives have gone astray, who've lost track of their priorities, who've turned from God to the gods that we manufacture, who've forgotten to have concern for the poor and the needy, the widow and orphan and stranger. Often our scriptures come at us as prophets railing against injustice. But the passage we read today from the prophet Jeremiah speaks with a voice of a broken heart. There's something so comforting to me in knowing that our God speaks to us through broken hearts. I should confess that I grew up as the daughter of feminists in central Nebraska. My family would say that my brother and I learned how to read by listening to the album Free to Be You and Me with the accompanying storybook. I won't call it a track because this was long before you could just listen to one track. On the record was a song called It's All Right to Cry, sung by football player Rosie Greer, who assured me that it was all right to cry. There was something empowering and humanizing about knowing that it's okay to react, to have emotions, to have a participation in what's going on in the world. And today's scripture from Jeremiah lets us know that God is with us, that the prophet has a broken heart in reflecting on the world and how the people of God have gone astray. This week on our church Facebook page, I asked you to share with me, with us, what it is that makes you cry. What's bringing you to tears right now in your life, in the world? And you and others shared with me, called to mind and named in type, the injustices that happen in our world, the inhumane treatment of children at our U.S.-Mexico border, the fear of what's happening to our climate, its effects on the vulnerable in our midst. All of these things bring us to a place of a broken heart and invite us to tears. I should confess that there's one thing that reliably brings me to tears, and it's tears that convey both hopefulness and sorrow. There's nothing that makes me cry quicker than a procession of human beings walking in the same direction. I don't know what it is. It happens to me at like protests and marches. I'm overcome with emotions. But like, to be real, it happened to me at the Holmby Park 4th of July parade, where we all walked down the street to the park together. Something about groups of humans walking of their own energy down the street together in the same direction reliably brings me to tears. It speaks to me of something of our common hope, our common desire to move forward together, and also reminds me of how far is yet to go in the journey. This is what brings me a broken heart. Perhaps it's something else for you. As I look at the world today, there's plenty that fills me with anxiety and fear as I read the news. And this week, I have been thinking over and over of the photographic images of an artist named Edward Bertinsky. It turns out that he's made a new movie that's coming out this week, Anthropocene. But his early photographs are what first caught my attention. He takes detailed large format photographs of landscapes in which humans have dramatically altered the earth. But the thing about Bertinsky's photographs is that they're beautiful. What first caught my attention were beautiful photographic images he made of the tailings coming out of a metal mine in Canada, a river that was bright orange with what was flowing out of the mining operation, the waste material that was not useful as a commodity, released into the river. And that bright orange river made visible the intricate line of the contours of the earth as the water made its way. It was, for me, one of those images that I look at and hope that it's a trick of light, that perhaps it's the setting sun catching the light and making it look as if the river is this vivid orange color. But as you come to understand the image and what it's portraying, it becomes a heart-rending depiction of the beauty wrought by our human intervention in the systems of planet Earth that fills me with a deep sorrow at what has been altered and may not be repaired. The prophet Jeremiah gives us space to honor these tensions and sorrows, not only as they relate to our planet and all its systems, all its beauty and its creatures and inhabitants, but also as we look at the sorrow of our own lives, as we acknowledge our human mortality, as we feel the vulnerability and frailty of what it means to share this precious life we hold in common. I was thinking about these beautiful images, this beauty and wonder of our earth, and feeling anxiety about what it will be for the generations that follow. The reading from The World that we shared in worship this morning, this piece from the LA Times that describes young people engaged in movements to call the attention of the world and its leaders to what's going on with our global climate, it stops me in my tracks to hear the voices of young people. Not merely idealistic young voices, but the voices of people whose own lifetimes may span a time when human life cannot continue in the way that we've known on this planet. Young people who have a stake in this in a different way than the rest of us, because they expect to live through the projected changes of what will happen as our global climate is altered. They will be the ones to see the rise in the sea levels and the increase in temperature, its effects, especially on the vulnerable of our world. This is perhaps one of the greatest injustices tucked into our all the challenges we face at finding a new way to move forward as a planetary system, and that is that the effects of climate change are disproportionately caused by people who will not suffer the dramatic implications of those alterations to our planet systems. And so our hearts break again. But I think of that visual images from this past week of, I told you it always makes me cry, of young people marching in a common direction together, of holding signs that speak of their interest in another way. And it opens up a place for our hearts to break, but also a place for our hearts to break open, to think of a new way of being in the world. I recently had the gift of attending our annual conference's Bishop's Convocation in Palm Springs. Our keynote speaker this year was Diana Butler Bass, who's a scholar of American religion and has contributed lots to our conversation about the future, especially of mainline Protestant churches, but of Christian voices in our world. She told this parable, which is a true story. It centers on an island in the Chesapeake Bay called Tangier Island. It's an island that has been settled by humans for many hundreds of years. There is a Methodist church in the center of this island that is a centerpiece of community life for well over 200 years, so much a center of life that this particular island has been nicknamed Methodist Island. It's a good and faithful church that has stood tall on the high ground in the middle of this island for all these hundreds of years, that continues to do the work of church. They gather and worship on Sunday. They hold one another in prayer. They host vacation Bible schools for the young people who live on that island. They participate in the life of the community. They've shaped the moral voice of the fabric of this small community that exists on this island. They've done all the things that churches have been asked to do. And yet, Tangier Island is sinking. Rising water levels, sea levels, have already made more than half of the land of Tangier Island disappear underwater. The church has done everything the church was asked to do, but it's at risk because the island it sits on is literally sinking. I sometimes think that we ought to pay attention to this reality, not only because it may be a sign of some of the implications of global climate change as sea levels rise and land is literally lost as the fabric of communities dissolves under the rising flood, but also, as Diana Butler Bass told it to us, it becomes a parable for the challenge set before us as church. The risk that we face is that we keep doing church the way we're supposed to do church, but we don't notice that we're on an island that's sinking. We cannot succeed at being a faithful Christian community in church if we are inattentive to the needs of the world around us and how our global systems are being permanently changed. We have to rethink the set of questions and challenges that are put before us that become our priorities. Fortunately, we have Jesus. And today we have this parable from the Gospel of Luke, a parable Jesus tells to help the people who were around him understand that he's talking about a whole different set of bottom lines, a different priority than what the people had been thinking about. In this parable, Jesus sets someone in middle management up against their master. Kyrios is the Greek word. We translate it as Lord, as in Kyrie eleison is Lord, have mercy. Kyrie is like Kyrios. It's the master, the Lord, the person most in charge, this middle management professional managing the business of his master is confronted for not doing the business well. And so this manager does a shrewd thing. He cancels the debt of a whole bunch of people that owed stuff to his master. Now, by standard business practices, this seems to be questionable doings, right? We call him the dishonest manager, the shrewd manager. But in the parable of this story, both the Kyrios, the master in charge of this manager, and Jesus, who speaks with the voice of our Kyrios, the Lord of all creation, both praise this middle management manager for doing a wise thing. Now, this is one of those parables that I struggle with because I've been taught to follow the rules and to do the right thing, to do my work with dignity and honor, to follow general moral practices. But in this story, this middle management manager is praised for giving away the master's wealth to people that he had done business with so that the future of the manager will be secure. He's built relationships with the resources that weren't his at his disposal so that he can survive when he's no longer in the employ of this earthly master. He's leveraged the wealth he had access to for the sake of community and relationships. Now, again, this is deeply uncomfortable because these weren't the morals that I was raised with about handling money appropriately, about following the rules in our workplace. But here's Jesus telling us a story about a manager who used what was at his... Look, I'm not making this up. Like, this is in the Bible. Next Sunday, one of my favorite people, the Reverend Dr. Colleen Wyndham Hughes, is going to be here to preach in the sanctuary. She taught me this thing in seminary when we were both in preaching class together. She would always preach with a Bible in her hand. And so when it got really uncomfortable, she would wave it around and say, "Look, I'm not making this up." She'd open it. "It's here in the Bible. This wasn't my idea. I didn't even pick this text. It's the one assigned in our Revised Common Lectionary." Here we have this uncomfortable story of both the earthly master and the master of all creation, the Lord of all creation, praising this manager for dealing shrewdly with people by investing in relationships, by creating a community that would sustain him in the days that follow. He says, "Because I'm too tired to dig and I'm too poor to beg." His options, if he doesn't have a community to support him, would be physical labor or begging on street corners. To avoid that, he takes his Lord's resources and invests them for the sake of building community. I hear in this parable an invitation to examine the rules and assumptions that we've been living with as a church, as an economic community, to re-examine the rules that we've assumed were the only way to do things and open them up to ask bigger questions about what it is they're serving. We're at a moment in the life of our mainline Protestant religious life in America where church has to examine what we're working for. And be clear that it's not just for keeping doing things the way we've been doing things, but because we're compelled to offer a word of grace to a world in need, because we feel convicted that we need a word of hope into the despair of the world, and that there's power to be found in our God who reaches glory not by pushing down everyone else, but by giving up even his own life. We're invited in the life of our planet to say that our rules and systems for success that have pitted profits against people, elevating profit above people, that it is no longer a workable system. And although we've been following the rules in that system, we can no longer just seek after the same goals we've been pushing for. Instead, the gospel invites us to re-examine what it means to belong in the body of Christ, what it means to belong in the community that is the church. And we find in this parable an invitation to rethink how we use what we have. No one can serve God and wealth, our gospel passage ends. But wealth is not meant to be served. What we have, the resources of our planet, the wealth that we're given responsibility for in our own bank accounts, is a tool for something more important. And God declares to us again and again that the something more important is the presence of the living God in and through us and all people that's pervasive through creation herself. The invitation of the gospel is to know ourselves as we exist in connection with something much bigger than ourselves, to dare to believe that we are made of the same divine containing stuff as everything else is, that God is in and through us, insisting on our dignity, on our ability to be vessels for divine love, and that God insists we look at the world, perceiving all around us a community to which we are connected, that we see in other humans, members of our common human family, that we see in creation itself, this common home that we're blessed to enjoy, but that we not falsely believe ourselves exceptions to this system, but claim our place in the family of things. It's a relief to know that our worth does not depend on what we've accumulated or achieved, but comes by grace of who God is. It's a relief to believe that we belong and have a place in the community of everything that is, that we are part of an intricate and mysterious system of life, precious life on this tiny planet that we share with others, that we are people who can offer grace to a world in need. How we get there is the challenge that's before us. How we do the hard work of rethinking what has become our priorities in our own lives and families, in our communities, and in our world. I would suggest this idea, and I blame it on the combination of readings that our Revised Common Lectionary gives us, assigns us for reading out loud this time of year. I would suggest that it's possible that the solution to how we reorient ourselves, how we recalibrate ourselves, living more for community than in service of our own individual wealth, that we recalibrate ourselves first by daring to look at the world through eyes filled with tears. I hearken back to those words from the prophet Jeremiah, where the prophet prays, "Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep for Jerusalem." I find it strange that Jeremiah doesn't say, "I've been crying all night." But Jeremiah says, "I pray that my eyes would be a fountain of tears, that I might weep for my poor people." I hear in the prophet's cry an invitation to be people who ask to see through the curtain of our own broken-hearted tears for this world, who come together not to insulate ourselves from or merely comfort ourselves so that we feel better individually, but who come together in worship that we might be filled with a new way of seeing the world through this gift of tears, of compassion, of eyes that see the gift of God's presence in us in the world, eyes ready to perceive our calling. And so I pray for myself, for us together, that our eyes might indeed be a fountain of tears, and that somehow through the compassion of God, we would be able to see ourselves in our place in this wondrous world more clearly. May it be so. Amen.